This morning, we want to conclude the series on who is a happy person as described in the Psalms. If you were to ask someone what makes them happy, what would you suppose you would hear for an answer? Making more money? Well, I'm sure there would be some people who would say that. Having a new, reliable car? That would be nice for some. Having a better place to live. Well, many people dream about getting a house or getting into a bigger house. How about having some trustworthy friends? Everybody appreciates having them. How about a better job? Probably some people would really enjoy having some work that they're not doing now, but they would like to do, and therefore have a much better job. Probably few would define blessedness or happiness the way that Jesus does in Matthew 5, 3 through 12, or the way that the various Psalms describe it. But let's begin with the psalm that was just read for us, Psalm 128. One of the greatest things that our society lacks is the fear of God. Now, we have done an outstanding job of communicating that God is love. And that is true. And it needs to be communicated. But some have embraced it so tightly that they have squeezed out the fact that God hates sin and that there is going to be a day of judgment. This is what the scriptures also teach. Now, his love has to do with how we have our sins forgiven. But I think some have maybe forgotten that we have sin and that God hates sin and that there had to be a punishment for sin and that Jesus took that upon him to be our Savior as we just remembered him a few moments ago. The fear of God. God has all power. And he expects his creation to fear him. And in fact, we read in a couple of passages of Scripture that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God, that's Proverbs 1:7, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, and also Psalm 111. But let's ask the question, what does fearing God mean? Does that mean we sit around and cower all the time because we're afraid to say anything or do anything for fear of offending him? No, it's not like that at all. It is explained in just a few words. And that is that the one who fears him is the one who walks in his way. You find that in Psalm 112 and verse 1. Now, that's a similar principle to what we find in Psalm 119, verse 1. Let's take a look at that one. Psalm 119, the long one in the book of Psalms. The first verse says, "Blessed are the undefiled in his way who walk in the law of the Lord." People can be undefiled if they walk in the law of the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and that means to walk in the way of the Lord. You may remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 from the New Testament, and many of these same principles are found in the New Testament, But this one in particular, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So twice in the Old and in the New Testament, we find the fear of God connected with not defiling ourselves or being holy. And the way that we do those things are to walk in His ways. So fear is not constantly feeling oppressed of God, but it means positively to walk in the ways that He has specified. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later on. But for the time being, we need to make sure that the point that we're understanding is that we must walk in God's ways, but there are few who do. Jesus said there's a broad way and a narrow way. And the narrow way is what few choose to walk in. These are God's ways. This is God's path. Many have chosen the broad way, which leads to destruction. So we want to walk in God's ways, and then there will be no problems in terms of pleasing Him, because we'll be doing as He has asked us to, commanded us to. Many people do not show any fear of God because they're not even close to walking in the ways that He has specified. They think that His mercy will overcome their selfish living. They think that His love will somehow set at naught the unholy conduct that people oftentimes express. It will not. And they do not fear the Lord, because if they did, they would walk in His ways instead of their own ways. Now, furthermore, we find in Psalm 128, to go back there for a bit, some other things that go along with fearing God and walking in His ways. And that is in verses 2 and 3, there is a family benefit. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. So the following in the paths of God has good effects. Doing honest labor provides for a happy home as well. And so we see that happiness accrues to this individual. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So the scriptures make this very clear. But just in case you're not sure of how to apply this, let me put it in this way. When people walk in homosexuality, live in fornication, or live in adultery, they are not walking in God's ways. And everybody knows that the majority of people in this society fall, the vast majority fall into this category. It's estimated that over 70% of unmarried couples live together before marriage. That's not walking in God's ways. Neither is an unscriptural divorce and remarriage. Neither is same-sex, quote-unquote, marriage. These are not the things God has designed. These are not walking in His ways, and those who do these have no fear of God. But they ought to, but they don't. These are not the ways of holiness. Rather, these are the ways of corruption. These are the ways of defilement. God is holy, and He only can define what is holy behavior. Define what holiness is. When man departs from God's definition of holiness, then mankind shall receive punishment. There is no other option. No one can be forgiven when he's on his own path and expressing absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. Happiness comes from obedience. Now, the next thing we'd like to look at comes from Psalm 94 and verse 12. Psalm 94 and verse 12. The first part of verse 12. We'll get to the second part in a minute. But right now we want to concentrate just on the first part. Psalm 94 and verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you instruct or whom you chastise. Now, the New King James has the word instruct, and that is a legitimate translation, but it's rarely translated that way. About 90% of the time, it is translated chastisement. Now, if we wrote out all the definitions for happiness that you can think of, how many of you would put down, I'm happy when I'm chastised? Probably very few people would select this one. But it is a great one. We need to be disciplined because of our sins. God knows we need that. It is what is going to change our behavior to make it right. And so this is what we need. We need to be chastened. We read that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And by the way, this is quoted in the New Testament also. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, if we go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 12, what we just read is requoted in that passage. But it goes on to say some additional things that we want to take note of. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. Verse 5 and 6 quotes the passage we just read, but now notice what follows. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days they chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. So it is much to our advantage to be chastened for wrongdoing. We need to know his ways. We need to desire to know them. And these come to us through the word. And so we're blessed, because chastisement takes and puts us back on the road to holiness where we needed to be and where we should not have departed, so that we can once again walk according to his holy commandments. Now let's go back to the second part of Psalm 94 and verse 12. Blessed is the one who is chastised. The second part, blessed are the ones who are taught, the ones God teaches out of his laws. Now, the old covenant was a different set of laws than what we have, but they were blessed if they followed the old covenant. We are blessed if we follow the teachings of the new covenant. So we need to know his ways, desire to know them. And again, we learn those through his word. We have that word available, of course, at home in our own Bibles. We have that word available in Bible classes and in worship and in gospel meetings and in lectures. Not to mention, our own personal private study at home. God providentially works on our behalf to instruct us. He makes certain that we have all of these avenues to come to know the Word. And it's up to us, of course, to take advantage of those, and we are happy if we pay heed to His Word. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. We said we'd come back to this concept. Psalm 119 again, and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk according to the Lord. The undefiled are blessed. They are happy. Why is that? Do you not rejoice over the fact that you haven't woken up in the last 20 years and had a hangover? I'm really glad that that doesn't happen. I never woke up and had one. The way I hear it, it's not too pleasant of an experience. So I'm grateful that I don't have that problem that many other people do. I'm grateful that I've never had to make a visit to the doctor because of having an STD. If you do not walk in the ways of defilement, you are blessed because of all the things you miss that other people are experiencing. Isn't it wonderful not to have to deal with unpleasant emotional situations and relationships that are not of your making? There are some natural consequences of keeping oneself undefiled. You avoid all of these unpleasant things. The fact that we are pleasing God in the process is even greater. When we miss just naturally things that we don't want to have, but we also in the process are pleasing God, which is something we should always desire to do. Now let's read Psalm 119 and verse 2. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Now, first of all, what does it mean to seek him? To seek his testimonies. In Psalm 119, there are several phrases that are fairly equivalent to each other. Walking in the way, the law, keeping his testimonies, his precepts, his judgments, his statutes, his commandments. These are all fairly equivalent. All of these are synonyms for the commandments or the word or the law of God. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute. Which commandments should we keep? Have you ever noticed that it was a multiple choice list of commandments in the Bible anywhere? If they're commandments, then they're to be kept. Actually, this is simply a matter of faith. Do you trust that God knows what He's doing? Do you trust Him when He says, you need to do this or you shouldn't do that? If you trust Him, then that's not a problem. If we approach the Bible as though, well, what's the least I can get by with? We have a wrong attitude. Certainly that would not qualify as seeking Him with a whole heart. That would be kind of a half heart. I'll just do the things that I enjoy doing and leave the others alone. No, it should be all commandments. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say keep some of my commandments, keep a few of my commandments, keep my commandments, period. But let's just give a few examples. Matthew 22:37 through 40 are listed as the two greatest commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are commandments of God, and they are great commandments of God. Certainly, we ought to be doing this as exemplified by the Good Samaritan who stopped and helped someone in need and did what he could to try to restore this man his health and so on. Luke 10:30 through 37. Other commandments might include passages like things to avoid that we find from Galatians chapter 5. This is not the only list. This may not even be the most comprehensive list. The one in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, lists a number of things that are not found here in Galatians 5, but this is sufficient to give the idea of the things that ought to be avoided. And those would be Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are these, are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there's a nice list of things that ought to be avoided, and probably none of those are a surprise when you stop and think about it. Then, on the other hand, what are some things that are enjoined? Well, we find them in the next two verses, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But you could go also to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, and other passages, Colossians chapter 3, about things that you should put off when you become a Christian, things you should put on, a long list of things there. There are numerous commandments of things to abstain and things to be done. And so we need to be subject to all of those. And to follow God with a whole heart. That means there shouldn't be divided loyalties. We shouldn't be trying to hang on to the world and trying to hang on to God. We're supposed to love not the world, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. So we need to follow Him and keep His testimonies with a whole heart. Now let's review some of the things from the all three lessons that we have discussed. Who is a happy person? One who avoids negative influences. Treats others well in a kindly manner. A manner, especially the poor, trusts in the Lord rather than in oneself or what some man says. It never ceases to amaze me that sometimes when you're talking with somebody, they'll say, oh, Dr. So-and-so said this. And, oh, here's somebody on TV and they said that. These are men. Trust in the Lord, not what men have to say. The desire to dwell in God's house, to be part of the church, to know that God is your strength. We do not have the strength to succeed as Christians. God is our strength. He, one who has his heart set on the heavenly path, one who anticipates worship, as we talked about last week. One who walks in the light of God's countenance. May his countenance shine upon you. One who rejoices in God's and Jesus' names. We are not meeting together here in the name of some man. We belong to Christ and we are meeting here to honor God, his Father, and Jesus our Lord, by his authority. We're not a man-made institution. The one who fears God and walks, therefore, in his ways. The one who receives chastisement. The one who receives teaching humbly. The one who remains undefiled. Again, there is one path to heaven. Which path are you on? And are you going to be a happy person while you're on that path? You know, if we have to live disgruntled until the day of our reward, something doesn't sound right there, does it? We shouldn't be mad. We shouldn't be constantly angry. We shouldn't be unhappy and then say, well, someday I'll be happy. No, we should be happy now, or we might not be happy later. Which path are you on today? If you have obeyed the gospel, then you're on the path toward eternal life. And you are following in God's ways and following God's laws. If you have strayed from those as a Christian, you should repent and return. Or if you have never obeyed the gospel, then you may think you're happy, but you're not, because your sins have not been forgiven. There has to be a point in time when your sins are actually washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that occurs in baptism. Oh, you have to believe first. And you have to repent of your sins first. And you must be willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But then you need to be baptized. And that's when the blood will wash all your sins away and cleanse your soul. If we can help you obey this morning, if we can help you spiritually this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.